business. We're all up to speed. Good deal. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, 1 through 6. This is the story that a lot of us are familiar with. This is the story of the golden calf. And we're going to actually look at chapter 32 over the next 3 weeks. We're going to study the story of the golden calf. We're going to kind of blow past the storybook Bible version and use it as kind of a case study to look at our own hearts. And hopefully, I'm praying that God would use these weeks to just tear down the idols that we all have. So follow along with me as I read. This is Exodus chapter 32, 1 through 6. It says, when the people... Here we go. All right, that's going to be important later. All right, let's try again. Chapter 32, 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, make us gods who shall go before us. And for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's pray together. God, would you help us this morning as we look at your word? God, that you would do that, that you would see and teach us how idols are formed in our hearts so that we could shut them down, that we could destroy them. God, would you help us to do that this morning? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I want to show you something. This is something we're all familiar with, actually. It's Tabasco. You guys all know Tabasco. I love Tabasco. Tabasco you can find all over the world. And I've had the opportunity to travel to some far-reaching places. Uzbekistan is one of them. They have Tabasco in Uzbekistan. I could have put Tabasco on my Orsch if I had chosen to. Tabasco is in Paris, France. It's in Paris, Texas. It's everywhere. They ship over 700,000 bottles of this stuff all over the world, like every day. It's a crazy operation. And what you'll see is on every bottle that it shows you where it's made from. It's made from Avery Island. Now, what you and I know about Avery Island is that it's about this big, right? And for a long time, Avery Island was the only place that Tabasco was produced when they were still shipping this stuff worldwide, a tiny little island that was producing over and over again from a small factory going worldwide, a little operation with a global product. And I share that because that's exactly what our hearts do. On the surface, it may just seem like they're just this little operation, and yet over time, they produce and they produce and they produce and they produce idols, is what Scripture says. John Calvin said it this way, that our hearts are idol factories. That given the right conditions, they will produce over and over again, idol after idol. And that's what I want us to see in the Scripture this morning. As we look through the passage, we're going to see how we build idols so that we can know how to shut them down. That's ultimately what we're after, is to reverse engineer how these idols in our lives got built in the first place so that we can begin to shut them down. Idols are things that we're familiar with. An idol is something that we look to for something that only God can give. An idol is something that could be good, but ultimately becomes something we position as God. A good thing that becomes the ultimate thing. An idol could be something that we sort of like give power to in our lives. We almost give it the characteristics of divinity. We let it control our lives and influence us, and we begin to worship these things. We all build idols, and we're all very familiar with idols. Let's take a shot at this. Can you guys just shout out some things that you think might be idols? Don't be shy. Just shout some out.
Motorcycles,
all right. What else we got? Phones, okay. I didn't know if you were raising it. Yeah. Phones, coffee, motorcycles, kids. What else?
Work,
TV. Not bad. Not bad. I wrote some down just in case you guys were going to be shy. Success, money, career, relationships, sex, comfort, approval, entertainment. We hit all of them. We're all very familiar with these idols in our lives and the worship that they desire and the worship that we give them. And what I want to do is over the next few moments is to walk through this passage and look at how we get there. If sex is an idol, how did we build it? If motorcycles are an idol, how did we build that idol? And we'll begin to walk through the passage and look at the three standard operating procedures of every idol factory. So follow along. Let's just start back in verse 1 of chapter 32. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" They're in the wilderness at this moment. They're still gathered as a people in the wilderness while Moses is on the mountaintop. We've been looking at the instructions that Moses has been given. He's been getting the instructions to build the tabernacle, this portable, movable temple that God has promised to physically and visibly dwell in, to make his presence known to his people. And so Moses is on the mountaintop getting those instructions. Meanwhile, the Israelites are in the wilderness. And God has given them a covenant. God gave them a covenant. They stand in that covenant. God gave them promises. God gave them promises that he would keep, and he gave them commandments that they were to keep, both promises and commandments. And the same is true for us. This is kind of how a covenant is established. God makes promises to his people, and he gives them commands that are good for them. I want to just point out a couple of notable ones that we need to hold in the forefront of our mind. Remember the first commandment? It's going to be important to remember the first commandment in a minute. Don't make any other gods. There shall be no other gods before us. And so this is important for us to realize. That was a commandment God had given them. God hadn't just given them commandments. He also made them a promise. He told them that he would go before them. He gave them a promised land. And he said, "I will go before you. I will lead you to this promised land." Now, we've got both of those in our minds as we load up this verse. Look at halfway through verse 1 and notice the dialogue. We'll break it down. Make us gods who shall go before us. Starts off with up. This is in contrast to the delay. There's a delay. Moses, they're like, "Man, this has been 40 days. We have no idea where this guy has gone." God didn't give Moses instructions to tell them how long he would be, give them a heads up of when he was coming back. And so because of this, they're just like, "Look, Moses, is it Moses anymore? We forgot his name. This guy, apparently, we have no idea where he's even at." And they use all this to justify going up to Aaron. And they're like, "All right, up. It's time to move. It's time to make something happen." And then he says this, "Make us gods." Remember? We're already off to a bad start, right? This is like number one commandment. Make us gods. So already off to a bad start. And then notice this, "Who shall go before us?" This is breaking the first commandment, and then also in direct response to the promise that God had already made them. God had already said, I'm going to go before you into the promised land. And then with a slight delay, they go to Aaron and they say, look, you need to make us a God. You need to put a God before us that can go before us and get this job done. And so already they're forgetting God's promises. They're forgetting that God's promises will come to pass, and they're forgetting that God's commandments are good for them. And the same thing happens to us. How does this happen? I want you to notice, if you'll go back to the first verse of how this starts, we'll see a pattern here. And it's important to understand that. Notice what it says. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed. When Moses delayed. That's when everything went south. When Moses delayed, all of a sudden they forget God's promises. All of a sudden they forget God's commandments and that they're good for them. And this is the same pattern in our lives. When we experience delays in what God has promised that will come to pass, or when we experience the pressure of waiting for God's commandments to be good in our lives, for us to understand the good that they are for us, when we experience that pressure, waiting, that's when we start to begin to build idols. And that's the first point I have for you this morning, that idols are built when we doubt what God has said is still true and is still good. This is when we begin to build idols. Every year, we go to the beach with the Metrogen family. We're going to go again this year, I'm sure. But every time we go to the beach, we obviously bring our little girls, and I think that's the only reason why we're still invited. But initially, we would pack for the beach. The beach is the destination. And we would bring, like when they were little, it was ridiculous. We were those parents. We brought like a crib. We brought a stroller. We brought a little pool for them to have next to the pool and the beach. And a tent. And all of the things. Shovels, nets, all the little toys. We packed it all to head to the beach. And then what we learned is that it's equally as important to pack for the ride waiting to the beach. And so now that's almost a bigger production. Before we head out on a long road trip, we tell the girls, pack your bags for waiting in the car. Pack your bags for the ride before we get there. And they're such girls, they have 1,000 bags and totes, and they fill them with fidgets and books and snacks and everything that you could imagine. And we tell them, pack. Pack, have what you need to wait until you get there. And I want to tell you the same thing. That we need to learn to wait on the Lord, but we need to learn to pack for the wait. We need to learn to pack for the delay in the destination. You and I, we can fight this idol, we can destroy this idol with patience. That's what I want us to see, that we can destroy them with patience by learning to wait on the Lord. This is how we do this. Pack for the wait. Have God's promises close to you, ready to grab. Know His commandments that are good for you and keep them steady in your life. We need to destroy these idols with patience. This is when this happens in your life. It's the same pattern. When God's word is clear, but His timing is not, this is when things go south. When His word and His will is absolutely clear, and yet His timing is not, this is when we are tempted to go and build idols. And we say in our life, just like the Israelites, up, it's time to make an idol. And so you need to just know, how do we fight this? We fight this with patience. Waiting comes with all sorts of pressures in our lives. We don't like waiting. We don't like it, so we'd rather just release the pressure. We want to move on as fast as we can. nothing relieves the pressure of waiting on God like coming up with our own plans forward. And we do this all the time. We do this with our parenting. We do this with work. We do this in relationship. Let me just give you a few of examples of how this works. Let's take relationships, for example. Let's say you're dating. And God's will and word for your life is that as a believer, you need to be dating another believer. You need to be dating another Christian, someone who worships the same God you worship. And God's word and his will for your life is absolutely clear. The problem is God's timing. God's timing on when you're going to find a spouse, if you're going to find a spouse, all that brings delay, it brings questions, it's waiting, and it brings this pressure for us. And so to release that pressure, we begin to just lower the standard. And I want to just encourage you, whatever model that is in your life, where God's word is clear, but the pressure of waiting is strong, fight that temptation. We do the same thing, whether it's couples who are dating and they move in together instead of trusting God's design for covenant marriage. Or maybe it's work integrity where you want to fast track something. The pressure of delay is just too much. So the pressure ends up moving you. It just kills your integrity. And you begin to just make shifts and begin to lie and begin to take things into your own hands. It's the pressure of delay that we need to learn how to fight against. Because we have to understand that God has promised for us. Everything he's promised for us will come to pass. And every command that he's given us is good for us. His promises are still true and his commands are still good, even in the waiting. So how do we actually do this? How do we actually practice this kind of patience? Well, patience looks more like not doing than doing. Right? Patience is actively, faithfully waiting. I want to just give you some places to start here. I think you need to name the pressure. I think if someone in the Israelites' camp would have just named the pressure, things would have gone a lot differently. Just name the pressure in your life, bring it to God, confess it to the Lord, and just say, I am feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling anxious, I'm feeling nervous. Whatever you're feeling, the pressure you're feeling, bring it to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to bring it to other believers. Bring it to your small group. The pattern in Scripture is over and over again. God's word is clear, but his timing isn't. And so people take things into their own hands, and so no one tells anybody around them. And so if you can begin to bring other believers and just say, look, I'm about to take hold of this, and I need you to remind me, help me, support me, see that God's good, God's commands are good for me, that his promises are true for me, and get some support, get some counsel. We destroy this with patience, but patience, so often, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not a self-help, it's something that we have to seek God for. And so I want to encourage you to destroy these idols with patience when God's word's clear and his timing isn't. They continue to build this idol. Let's keep reading in verse 2 through 4. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Aaron immediately responds to the pressure. Immediately folds. And he begins to build this idol. Now, the ancient worldview of idols is sometimes a little different than we understand. We tend to sort of simplify it. And they were not building this thing and dancing around it and worshiping it just because it was pretty or they were just sort of infatuated or enamored by the craftsmanship. That wasn't what drew out their worship. The ancient worldview of these idols was the idea that there was a deity, but that they could sort of wield the will and control the deity through this idol representation. They could literally image the God and get him to move for them. So imagine if you wanted you wanted your God to hear your cries, you would craft ears on an idol. If you wanted to hear your God's voice, you would craft mouths on your idols. And this is how it was to work. And so this is why they began to build these idols. They're like, we want God to dwell with us. We want God to move. We want God to bring us. And so they begin to build an idol to control every aspect of those things. This is why Yahweh was consistent. There will be no other idols. We as humans are to be God's image bearers. God's will and his work on this earth are to come through humans. This is why he was like, I don't need another representative. I've already created you. This was the idea. And so they would get this all twisted. Every other religion gets this twisted. Every other religion has to begin to walk by sight and not by faith. God always desires faith. And so every other religion gives you something to sit in front of, something to behave for, something to see, and something to touch. And Yahweh is different. And so what happens is they begin to form this object. And they pick a golden calf, and they're not exactly sure why, other than it was clearly the influence of Egyptian worship. And they would often do this to sort of bring down the power of their gods. And here's what's incredible about this. This is what we can't miss, is the irony here in this passage. Notice what they're doing. Aaron instructs them, take off your gold. Bring me your gold possessions, and we'll build this thing that will bring God's presence to us. Bring me your gold and we'll fashion something so we can begin to hear God, that we can begin to speak to God. And the irony is that Moses is on the mountaintop getting instructions for the Israelites to do what? To gather their gold, their personal possessions, their jewels, their fabrics, everything that God gave them, so that he could build a tabernacle to dwell among them, so that his presence could come down visibly and physically, and he could dwell with them clearly. Everything that they desire out of this thing, God is already working out ahead of them. They just don't trust him with it. Even the engravement, it says that Aaron receives it and he fashions it with a graving tool. Moses is on the mountain and it says that the finger of God crafted and engraved the tablets with the commands for Moses. Do you see the difference here? God is working all of this out for his people. They just don't see it. They don't trust it. And so they try to build a God and take control over it. The same pattern is true in our lives. The tragedy is that in the waiting, in the delay, we begin to craft these idols. And we will always build idols. We can build idols from anything, but we always will build them out of something we can control. That's the second point I want us to see, is that idols are built from what we can control instead of trusting God. It works this way consistently. God is always teaching us to walk by faith. And so we're so desperate to just get some sight. We're so desperate to just want to control, to wield the God before us into something instead of just trusting him. You may know Jason and Drew Dorsey. Drew was playing acoustic guitar. Jason and his wife help out in children's ministry in the back. And they're both blind. But they were not born blind. In fact, they became blind later over time, and eventually they had to learn entirely new skills. They had to learn how to navigate without sight, and it forced them to learn all these new skills. They had to learn how to walk without sight using canes and things. They had to learn how to navigate their phones and technology and cook and everything you could imagine. They had to learn how to do without outside. And all of these new skills help them to navigate the world this way. You and I need to be dedicated to the same process. We need to learn how to navigate this world without sight. We need to learn how to navigate this world trusting God, having faith in Him instead of constantly reaching for control and walking by sight. The way we destroy these idols is we destroy them with faith. We learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Where are you fighting for control? Instead of walking in the hope of what God has promised but is still unseen, this is what faith is. And yet so often we doubt. We doubt, and nothing satisfies our doubt like taking control. Is it any wonder? The first thing they did was craft a God that came with the illusion of control. They crafted a God and they put ears on the side of it so that they could now have their God hear. They put a mouth on the front of it so that their God could speak. And they were the ones in control of it. They built it. And we do the same thing. It's the promise of eyes and ears and a mouth. And yet what Yahweh says is, I want you to develop completely different senses. You need to develop faith senses. How do we do this kind of long-term formation, this kind of commitment to just navigating our world one step after the other, completely by faith in what God has said for us? We dedicate ourselves to it. I want to just give us some really practical places to start. There's a new method. I'm loving it. It's easy to teach. It's easy to follow. No matter if you're a new believer or you've been following God and Jesus for years, it's called the HEAR method. And I want to just, you can write it down. And it's just an acronym for HEAR. The first is H, it's highlight. The E is explain. The A is apply. And the R is respond. And so you can take God's word, take a portion of God's word, and then just as you read it, have something highlight. You can literally take a highlighter and highlight it, or something can just stick out to you. And you just take that thing that's been highlighted, and then you explain it using biblical context, biblical and literary context. You make sure that you understand it and it's explained. And then you can apply it to your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you can apply this to your life. And then commit yourself to responding. Choose to have faithful obedience in the response. And then you will begin to hear from the Lord. This is what Scripture is for. It's for hearing from the Lord. God wants a relationship with us where we're actively listening to Him. We're actively hearing His word for our lives. And we're walking in faith with Him. The way you do this long-term formation is, get this, you make a lot of short-term commitments over and over and over and over again, right? Just commit yourself to doing this and then doing it again and doing it again, and practice the HEAR method. If you're new with a prayer relationship with Christ, start with the Lord's Prayer. I always tell people, learn to write it in your own words. And you can start there to begin to pray. Whenever his disciples said, "Hey, Lord, would you teach us to pray?" He said, "Sure." And then he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And so start there. And I just want to give you these practical places to start to learn to walk by faith. And a little plug here. We're going to teach the kids the HEAR method this summer at VBS. That's the goal of VBS, is to teach 100 kids how to hear from the Lord. And you guys are welcome to come. If you commit to the choreography, you can be there. We're going to learn how to hear from the Lord. Let's keep moving. This is verses 4 and 5. It says, "They said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." this point, they fashion this idol. And after Aaron fashions it, they present it to everyone. Everyone gathers and they proclaim, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And this is the most damning line for sure. It's an open invitation to just blatant idolatry in the most perverse way. This is mass delusion. This is a mass deception as they all just sort of nod their heads in agreement that yes, this thing is what brought us out of Egypt. Do you realize what they're saying? As they gather around this thing, someone says it first. Yeah, it was this thing that brought us here. It saved us. And then the next person. And now they're nodding their heads, just believing this lie. Do you realize what they're saying? They're saying, it wasn't Yahweh who heard our cries in slavery. It wasn't Yahweh who sent Moses to come and rescue us. It wasn't Yahweh who parted the Red Sea. It wasn't Yahweh whose mercy covered us as the angel of death struck down our oppressors. It wasn't Yahweh who held back enemy forces as they attacked us. It wasn't Yahweh who gave us manna day after day, water to drink from. It wasn't Yahweh at all. It was this thing. Do you hear what they're saying? It's a blatant lie and delusion, and they all buy it. How did they get here? They begin to throw everything at it. Their worship at it, their sacrifices at it. They plan to get up the next morning and dance around it. How? It's because they had to. How could they say such a thing? They have to. Here's why they have to. You and I have to understand this. Before we will worship an idol, we have to tear down what God says about who you are and what he's done for you. For you to really go all in on worshiping an idol, you have to live in the delusion, a lie about who you really are, your real identity, what God has said about you. You see, you and I, we will build idols, but you may have built idols because you've forgotten that your God came for you. You've forgotten and bought this lie that God no longer loves you, that he didn't reach out and come for you, that he didn't grab you before you even knew what his name was. He made you a son and daughter. He sent his son for you. That's the truth. And somewhere along the way, we have to bury that truth and believe this lie that there's a better way for us to build an identity, that there's a better way for us to belong. See, before we make sex an idol, before we make our work an idol, it's not the thing that makes us an idol. It's this that we start with this lie. And it's not just the money, it's that the money proves that I'm secure. It helps fuel our belonging. It's not just that we worship success, it's that it proves that we matter. It fuels our belonging. It's not just relationships, it's that it proves that I'm lovable and it fuels our identity. Before we can cut loose to build that kind of new identity, we have to bury the one that we've been given. And you and I in Christ, we stand in belonging to God because of his faithfulness, because he came and rescued us, and we have to receive that truth. If you want to destroy idols in your life, you have to destroy them with belonging. But first, you need to know the first point there is idols are built from lies about who you belong to and what God has done for you, and you destroy them with belonging. You and I have two options. We can either build an identity and spend the rest of our lives trying to chase it and protect it because we know that we've built it and it can be so easily torn down. Or you and I can receive an identity in Christ and we can worship freely. We don't tear down idols by trying harder to stop wanting them. We do so when we rest and we're secure in who we are. So how do we do this? How do we receive an identity and stop building one? How do we receive our belonging? We have to expose the lie. We have to just sort of snap ourselves out of the delusion. We have to understand what God has actually done for you, who he has said you are. We have to look at the truth of what the cross tells us. Oh, if just somebody in that crowd would have said, "Are you kidding me? This is not the God who brought us out of Egypt. This is not the God who called us his own." If somebody would have just screamed the truth to snap them out of it, and this is how we do it. We do the exact opposite of the Israelites. If we destroy this idol, we do so by celebrating, proclaiming, praising the one who's given us belonging. We don't tear down what God has done. We do the opposite. I just want us to be encouraged to literally praise God for what he has done. What they do is praise a God that they've made up because they've lied and buried what God has done for them. And so you and I need to rehearse this over and over again, literally praising God for the gospel, for what he's done, for sending his son, what Christ has done to secure our belonging. We've done this today. I just want to give you some examples. We just sang, "In the garden guilt, we stood ashamed, yet even still he dressed us in grace." Hallelujah. There was a promised one. The passion of our Savior, the mercy of our God, the cross that leaves no question of the measure of his love. We sang and we worshiped the truth that we belong. Our chains are gone. Our debt is paid. Who else would die for our redemption? Praise to the Lord, the Lamb, to the King of heaven. 1,000 hallelujahs. That is what's required to destroy the idols. We celebrate grace. We feast on it. We sit down. We eat. We get up and we play just like they did. But we worship what Christ has done for us, the belonging that's secure in him. We worship freely because of God's claim on us, not our claim on him. We've talked about how we build idols and how we can destroy them. And if our hearts are idol factories, how do we shut them down? How do we actually shut them down? And I told you guys I love Tabasco. The worship team can come on up. I love Tabasco. They're pumping out bottle after bottle from factories all over. You can finish one and there'll be 1,000 more waiting for you in just a few miles. And that's what our hearts feel like. We don't just build idols, we mass produce them. How do you shut down a factory like that? How do you shut down an idol factory like that? You don't. You don't. You replace the product. You retool the factory. You can't stop big hot sauce. Your heart can't stop. It was made to worship. But here's the truth. Your heart doesn't have to produce idols. You know what I really love? It's Paul Hudson's hot sauce. My favorite of his collection is called Slow Burn. It's from the P. Hud's Pantry collection. I don't know what it retails for. But I reach for this now over Tabasco every time. I reach for it not because I ran a comparison. I reach for it because I love Paul. He's a brother, a friend. And that love changed what I reach for. I didn't start loving his Slow Burn out of nowhere. He loved me first by giving it to me. I tasted and saw that it was good. And now I just reach for it. And you see that that's the shift? That's the gospel? God didn't come to just shut down your heart. It'll never shut down. He came to give you a new one. That's the truth of the gospel. A heart that used to produce idols one after the other now produces love for God, a love for God that squashes every other idol. Jesus never doubted in delay. He never stopped trusting his Father. He never reached for control. He was always submitting, never forgetting who he was. That God came down and said, "You are my beloved Son." That's what he held on to. And because of his perfect heart, God gives us a new one, a new heart that produces the same kind of love, the same kind of love for God that reaches for something new instead of building another idol, a love for God that quiets our doubts and delay, a love for God that trusts him instead of controls, and a love for God that rests in the identity that we've been given instead of trying to constantly build a new one. Stop reaching for idols. Just reach for him. Let's pray together. God, would you help us this morning to tear down the idols that we built? God, would you help us to see our identity, our belonging that you have made possible because of your Son, that your love reached out first. God, would that truth snap us out of our desire to build one, to build an identity, to walk by sight instead of faith. God, we love you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray.